If you would turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15 this morning, Luke chapter 15. I feel exceptionally burdened this morning, and I'm not 100% sure why, but Brother Beal and I were talking yesterday a little bit, and there's a difference. You can have a good meeting, and you can have a great meeting. Yeah. And the difference, I think, between a good meeting and a great meeting is humility. Because humility or pride is going to keep you from making that decision that keeps you from having that great meeting. And that great meeting is school-wide or church-wide, but it's also individually so. Are you having a great meeting this week? Are we having a great opening revival? I hope that you are. And if you are not, then I think there's some self-examination that needs to take place and say, am I humble enough to walk an aisle when I need to? Am I humble enough to get right in the areas that God wants me to get right in? Am I humble enough to approach someone and say, look, I have wronged you, and I want to get right? And that's what I want to preach a message on this morning, is restoring relationships from Luke chapter 15. My children, I have all girls, 12, 10, 8, and 4, and I am amazed of the things that they enjoy watching. They like watching renovations with my wife. Maybe there's some guys in here that like to watch that, but I have found that typically women like to watch more of those kind of things than men do, unless it's like a car restoration or a motorcycle restoration or something like that. But they love it. In fact, they'll tell my wife, don't watch that without us. They want to watch something about renovating a kitchen. And I'm like, you know, an 8-year-old girl wants to do that, but she does. But people will spend all kinds of money to renovate certain things or restore maybe a piece of furniture that came down through their family or something that was antique, something that they remember as a child, and they want that again, and they'll spend a lot of money to restore that piece of furniture. People will spend a lot of money to restore a car. They say it's, you know, anywhere from $30,000 to $100,000 to restore certain cars back to mint condition. People love doing those things. People will buy them and spend their life saying that they're going to restore a car and never do. People will spend hundreds of thousands of dollars sometimes to restore certain houses back to a historical look, a vintage look. People will spend good money for hair restoration. But the restoration that is priceless is the restoration of a relationship. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation, to restore relationship back to God. And yet oftentimes we, as the ones who have been given that ministry, struggle in our relationships. There will be aught between us and a brother or sister in Christ. And I think the devil wants to keep those things there to hinder us from our own personal growth, from a greater abundant life that we can have in Him, from greater blessings in ministry, from better meetings in our local churches and in our Christian colleges. And I don't know if that's the case today, but I'm sure that there are people in this room that struggle with forgiveness. I am sure that there are people in this room that have offended someone, and you know it. And it is your responsibility to restore that relationship. You should never look at the other person and say, it's their job to fix this, not mine. They caused that problem, not me. You need to go as far as you can in order to restore that relationship. Let's look at verse number 11 of chapter 15. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and he came and he drew nigh to the house, and he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Let's pray. Father, we need your power. If the devil is trying to hinder something today, we know that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We know that you have the power to break the chains of bondage. We know that you have the power to do miraculous things. And we know that that is not in our power. And yet, it is our choice to humble ourselves before you. And as already been mentioned today when we began to sing that song, it is us that often puts you at arm's length. It is us that often says, I'm not willing to make that decision for God. I want to harbor that sin in my heart because it's more important to me than what God would have. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see the importance of restoring relationships this morning. Lord, I pray that you would speak through your word and do what only you can do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, I want to see the existence of a sinful son. Verse 12, and the younger of them said unto his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. There are sinful people in the world, are there not? You don't have to look very far to see that. Maybe it's because I'm getting older. Maybe it's because the Bible is true and we are in the last days and perilous times have come. And men are lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, incontinent, fierce, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. That's everywhere we look, is it not? Including the mirror. You need to see yourself as one of those. Paul told us in Ephesians chapter 4 that we put off the old man, which is corrupt, according to the deceitful lust. That's us. That's us. We have that old man that is corrupt, according to the deceitful lust, tricking us, deceiving us. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And if you think you do know your heart, if you think, oh, I'm good, then your heart has deceived you. Then you're tricked. And we have people all around us that do sinful things, and sin always hurts other people. It always does. Sin is always rooted in some sort of selfishness. We see here he looks at what is going to befall him at the time of inheritance. And yes, there was a time that they could say, sure, I'll take it now. But he says, Father, give it to me. Selfishly, I want what is due to me. I want what I think that I deserve. I don't see an inheritance as something that is deserved. It is something that you may be fortunate enough to get from someone. Not that you deserve it, but sin says, I deserve this, and I'm going to take it for myself. I deserve to do whatever I'm going to do, regardless of who gets hurt in the process. Sin hurts other people, and many of us have been hurt by somebody else's sin. Many of us have been hurt by what someone else has done in order to please themselves. It may have been inadvertent. It may not have been intentionally that they hurt you, but they did. Or it could be that they intended to say something or do something that really cut deep to who you are. Your sin hurts others. It's not just the fact that we are hurt by other people's sin, but your sin hurts others. The things that we have said in anger, we're upset, and we want to express how upset we are. So we say something, and we intend to hurt them, and it sticks with them. I think all of us could probably raise our hand and say, yes, someone said something to me maybe a year ago, maybe 5 years ago, maybe 10 years ago, but you haven't forgotten it because it hurt. Every single one of us has had something done to us, or we happen to be the recipient of pain because of sin. And we need to also recognize that we also have done things that may have hurt someone else. And it is our responsibility to say, look, I have done wrong. Would you forgive me? We see not only that he was sinful, but verse 14, he was spent. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. There will come a day when we're at the end of our rope. There will come a day when sin has brought us to a point and we thought, oh, it's just going to be an upward climb. It's just going to be better and better. And then all of a sudden we're left with the ravages of sin. We're left with what is left over after the wake of that. As a youth pastor, you pour your heart into people. You spend time with them. They come to your house. You give them your food. You're not perfect, but you say the things that you feel like you should say. And people grow. People serve the Lord. And sometimes they hurt you. Sometimes they walk away from God. It hurts. Sometimes it could be a family member. And you loved them, and they hurt you. Sometimes that person is you. And someday, you will come to the end of that sin. And today should be that day. Today should be that day that you say, I'm done. Before my sin dumps me in a place that I can't take it anymore, I'm done. I'm going to end it. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And we have a young man here who came to the end of his rope. And he said, I'm done. I'm spent. Here I am, feeding hogs. No Jewish boy would ever want to be around hogs. That's what he does, to the point where hogs eat anything. And he says, I wish I could have some of what they have to eat, but it's not going to help me. And he thinks about his father and he says, my father has servants that eat better than what I'm eating, and they have more than enough. My father treats his servants well. If I could just go back there, because he was sorry for what he had done. We need to come to a point in our lives where we're sorry for our sin and are willing to confess. We see here in verse 17, he came to himself and he said, how many of servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am willing to confess. I'm willing to say, I have done wrong against you, and I have done wrong against God, and I want to get that right. That is confession. That is proper confession. Whoso covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. What a promise. That if you do this, then you have this. It's a guarantee. But yet we hold that off at arm's length. He was serious. How do we know that he was serious about it? Because he says, I'm going to go back to my father. That's where we need to go every time. We need to go to the Father. We need to go to the Father. Proper confession involves four things. Number one, you go to the person or persons that you have wronged and you apologize. Number two, you go to God and you get right with God. Number three, you confess that wrong. I prefer in my house when my children wrong each other that they don't say, I'm sorry, or they don't say, I apologize, but they say, I have done this. Would you forgive me? I shouldn't have said that. Would you forgive me? I shouldn't have done that. Would you forgive me? I'm sorry for hitting you. I'm sorry, Mom, for disrespecting you. I'm sorry for back-talking you, Mom. Would you forgive me? I want them to understand what is going on in this confession. Confessing and ask for forgiveness. Would you forgive me? Now, look, you can't make someone forgive you, but you can ask for forgiveness. That's the part that you should do. You should go as far as you can to restore a relationship. No excuses, just humility. He didn't say any excuse for why he did what he did, but I have sinned and I have done wrong. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Maybe you find yourself today in a place where you realize, yes, there's some things that I have done that I need to get right with someone. Would you do that? Would you stop preventing God's work in your life? Because right now what God is telling you to your heart, to your face, that if there's something between you and someone else, that you need to restore that relationship. Secondly, we see the example of a forgiving father. In verse 19, he says, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He said, this is what I'm going to do. And he arose and he came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck. What an example of forgiveness. And yes, this is an obvious picture of God. This is an obvious picture of God's forgiveness to us. There's been times in my life where I've had to get forgiveness. When I was in high school, I worked at a camp. It was just down the road from our house. And we would occasionally, when we have a very busy weekend, we'd rent a golf cart. And so to get from point A to point B, that if the golf cart was in my vicinity, it was available for me to use as I worked there to get something done. And I was in a hurry. I was very goal-oriented, still am. And so I had to get somewhere. And I didn't. I jumped in the golf cart, and I cranked the steering wheel to one side, and I crammed on the gas pedal. It's probably gas. But what I didn't realize, in a lot of golf carts, if you turn the wheel too hard, once it starts moving forward, it is very difficult to get that steering wheel turned back straight. Sometimes it almost locks in whatever direction you're turning. And that's what happened to me. And so as I took off, I could not get that thing from turning back to straight. And it happened so fast, I didn't have time to get my foot back on the brake. And probably didn't care about a brake pedal anyway. And so when I did, I turned and I hit the back of a car. And I put a good-sized dent in it. And I was devastated. And I knew, look, you can't hide that. You know, that's pretty obvious. And so I went to the camp director and I told him. And he said, we're going to have to go apologize to the person that did it and offer to pay for it. And, you know, I'm thinking, man, I work at a camp. I make like $6 an hour. How am I going to pay for this? And I went to the man and I told him about it. And, you know, I was crying. I was very emotional about it. And he said, you know what, don't worry about it. And then 20 years later, I was preaching in a Christian school, and I realized the guy that was the administrator of the Christian school was the guy whose car I ran into. And I told him about that. He's like, I don't even remember that. He's like, I probably didn't even get it fixed. But he said, I don't even remember that. You know, that's forgiveness, that he didn't remember it. What an example of forgiveness that we have here. He was ready to forgive. Notice again in verse 20, he arose and came to his father, but when he was a great way off, his father saw him. How is that possible? Do you think dad was out in the field somewhere and happened to look up and see his son? None of us think that. We all see dad every morning getting up early, grabbing his coffee, and going and sitting on the front porch, looking down the road, hoping and praying that today's the day that that person gets right, that that person comes home. And when he sees him, what does he do? His father saw him, had compassion, and ran. Now, I'm not old, but I'm not young. And I have it on good authority that when you're old, it's hard to run. Isn't that right, Mr. Lucan? I didn't say that you were old. I just asked if that was right. You're a smart man. It's difficult. But when something is passionate in your heart, you're willing to do whatever it takes. If you're passionate about doing what God wants you to do, you'll do whatever it takes. you will meet that person more than halfway if possible, because you're ready to forgive. You're not making the other person earn it. You're already looking for the opportunity. He was ready to forgive. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retains not his anger forever because he delights in mercy. One of the most godly things that you can do is to forgive someone. Amen. And may be the most godly thing that you can do. Because before the foundation of the world, the Lamb was slain for us. He prepared the way before for forgiveness. So on the flip side of that, maybe the most ungodly thing that you can do is to be unforgiving. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. He was ready to forgive. He was quick to forgive. Notice it says that he had compassion, he ran, he fell on his neck and kissed him. The son has not even apologized yet. What we've read was his plan to apologize. But he has not even said, I have sinned against you and against heaven. He's not said that yet. And dad's already there giving him a hug. Dad's already there saying, look, it's taken care of. I want to forgive you. I want to get this right. He desired to restore, it says in verse 22, the father said unto his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and bring a ring on it, put a ring on his hands and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son, not my servant, my son was dead and is alive and was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. He desired to restore, and a relationship was restored, but there were still consequences. Notice verse 30. But as soon as this thy son, the older brother, he's complaining, was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. In verse 31, and he said, son, all that thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. All. There's no more for the other brother. He took what he had. Those things are gone. That cannot be restored. And there are some things in our lives that because of our sin, there will be permanent consequences. And sometimes that's trust. Forgiveness is free. Trust has to be earned. But dad said, I'm going to do everything I can to restore this relationship. What about you? Are you a forgiver? Are you seeking to be like God in that? And saying, ultimately, your sin may have been to me, but it was against God. And my concern is your relationship with God and your relationship with me. And I don't want that to hinder my relationship with you. And I don't want that to hinder my relationship with God. And maybe our friendship, it may not ever be the same again, but it can be better than it has been, because we are trying to do what God would have us to do in this area, in this matter. Another time that I had to ask for forgiveness, I was an RA here, and I was in the Clipper upstairs. And I don't know if you still have these issues, but every once in a while, and I don't remember which semester it is, but big spiders come out. I mean, big spiders. And we had a spider in the Clipper dorm, and I'm going to name names because these people named me, all right? And Andy Olson out in Oregon, he found the spider in the shower room. And you know, you sign out the sign out cards and all those things. We did that too. And we had little baskets that you'd put pens in. And so you take that pen to sign out. Well, he grabbed the baskets, the little baskets, and he trapped the spider inside those baskets. It was a big spider. And so, you know, we're a bunch of guys, and so we're having a great time. It was probably, well, it was definitely after curfew. We were all getting ready for bed, you know, those kind of things. We're like, hey, let's ceremoniously kill this spider. And so I had already, you know, I'd already done things that I shouldn't have done with hairspray and matches. And so we decided that we would take it outside and use those two implements to destroy the spider. I was the RA, and I was leading this tribe of inappropriately dressed young men outside of a dorm. And so we disposed of the spider, went back in, didn't think anything of it. Matt Green had a, well, back in those days, you didn't have a phone to do this, but he had a video camera. And so he had videoed it. I don't think I even knew that he did. And so a couple days went past, and so I came back in the dorm after classes one day, and Matt was inside, and he said, I said, you know, hey, what's going on? He said, oh, Brother Beal was here. Brother Beal was the dean of men. And I said, yeah. He said he was just, you know, seeing how things were and those kind of things. He said, oh, I showed him the video from the other night. What? Why would you do that? Why would you do that? I mean, there are so many things that we should not have done in that whole process. And I'm like, I know that, like, I starred in the video, right? And so I'm thinking to myself, all right, it cannot be hidden. I need to get this fixed before I get fixed, if you know what I mean. I need to go to him before he comes to me. The problem was, Dr. Beal was on a meeting that weekend or somewhere. He was not on campus. And so I lived for several days with this terrible feeling that I'm done. And so it would come Monday morning, and I'm pacing the administration building hallway waiting for him to come into work, because I'm like, look, I got to fix this. And I caught him in the hallway, and I gave some kind of eloquent apology. And all he did was laugh. And say, you know what, it's not that big of a deal. And then he told me, he said, oh, I told Dr. Comfort and Dr. Surrette. And I'm like, oh, it gets worse now. And what I remember that he said was that, oh, they laughed and said, that's probably something they would have done when they were in college. But there's no video evidence, so we'll never know. But that feeling of guilt was enormous. It dominated my thoughts for days. And it should. If you're guilty of wrong, it should dominate your thoughts until you get it right. And I hope that right now you are listening to the Holy Spirit pointing out something in your life that you need to get right with somebody. And you would say, I need to deal with this. Because the thing was, as soon as I apologized, he was gone. It didn't even matter what he told me after that. Okay, here's the penalty. Okay, that's fine. I was wrong. I shouldn't have done what I did. I should have been a better example. I should have thought through the process. But it didn't matter what he was going to say after that, because I had done what I needed to do, and there was peace. And I hope that you don't have peace until you get that right. I hope you don't have peace until you have forgiven that person. Because we move to the expressions of a bitter brother. We see in verse 25, the elder son was in the field, and he came and drew nigh to the house, and he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because it received him safe and sound. And he was angry. Notice he stays outside. He paused. He stays outside and throws himself a pity party. Bitter people like to throw pity parties. They like to feel sorry for themselves. And I've noticed that they like to isolate themselves. They like to pull themselves away from people, because if you're a person that might help them to get right, they don't want anything to do with you. But if you'll wallow in their pity party with them, if they can spread their bitterness to you and get you to take their side of things, well, then that's okay. They'll like that. But other than that, they want to isolate because they don't really want to deal with it. And maybe you're there. You don't really want to deal with it. You're enjoying the feelings of bitterness. You're enjoying the pleasure of that sin that's stewing inside of you rather than dealing with it as God would have you to deal with it. And then he had passion, verse 28. He was angry. He was angry. And I want to ask him the question, are you angry about what your brother did? Or are you angry that your brother's getting right? Or are you angry that your dad forgave him? What should you be angry about? Well, I think it's kind of obvious. He's angry that his brother's getting right and that his dad forgave him. I mean, this was preaching to the Pharisees and the high priests. And they were jealous of the people that God was giving attention to, that Jesus was giving attention to. They were bitter at some of that attention that Jesus was getting for that. And sometimes our bitterness is, well, that person, they did this. They should not be receiving that praise. They should not be receiving those things. But if they got right, they should. Because the angels rejoice in heaven when one lost soul is brought to Christ. This is in a series of the lost sheep, the lost silver, and the lost son. Lost things. And Jesus is explaining, I rejoice and the angels rejoice when a lost sinner comes back. When a relationship is restored, God rejoices. Do you? Or are you angry because of that person, what they might have done? His pride. Verse 29, and he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. Oh, it's all about you. It's all about you. This isn't about you at all. Amen. Your brother was dead to us. He might have been dead, and we didn't know that, but he's alive. He was lost. He was in sin against us, but he's been brought back. He's come to apologize. He's come to get right. This is totally meet. This is totally right that we should do this, that we should rejoice in this. But that's not what he wanted. He didn't want to look at that. He wanted to look at his own circumstances. He wanted to look at himself. Sometimes we want to wait and see if the person it means it before we forgive them. But forgiveness is free. What if you had to earn your forgiveness? You couldn't. Lord, if thou shouldest mark iniquities, it's impossible. But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. Bitterness is a product of pride. It's a self-righteous attitude that I am better than that person. People will wrong you. But don't let their problem become your problem. Often that is exactly what bitterness is. Somebody does wrong us, and we turn that thing around, and now we have an attitude. Now we have bitterness. Now we want to do something to somebody else. Now we want to turn it back on them in revenge. And so their problem became our problem. Well, if you didn't do wrong, then live right. Then walk on with the Lord. But don't let that thing cause you to live in sin. Don't let their wrong cause you to do wrong. That doesn't even make sense. But that's where bitterness is. I find it interesting that you look at the younger brother, and it seems that he was very dissatisfied with his circumstances. He was very dissatisfied with what the father was giving him, and so therefore he wanted something else. He wanted to take that inheritance and go and do what he wanted with it, and he did, and so that's why the other brother is bitter against him. But where do we have the bitter brother? Someone who's dissatisfied with his circumstances and wants more than he's been given. He just hasn't gone out and done those same things yet. You realize you're just as much a sinner as anybody else? Do you really believe that you could do any sin that the Bible talks about? Do you really see yourself as God sees you? Then if you do, you'd say, but by the grace of God, there go I. That could be me. Maybe it should have been me. But by God's grace, I'm not there. And so I am happy that this person is restored. There's three aspects of forgiveness. When you truly forgive someone, you say to them, at least by saying, I forgive you, I will not bring it up to you again. I will not bring it up to you again. Number two, I will not bring it up to anybody else. And number three, I will not bring it up to myself. Forgiveness means to release. It's not there anymore. I've released it. As the Lord has done for us, He has removed it as far as the east is from the west, so far as He's removed our sins from us. In Jeremiah 31, 34, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Not forget, but I will not bring it up to my mind anymore. Because the problem is we begin to talk to somebody about something and we bring that person up as if to hold that sin against them. Or maybe in a situation we say, yeah, but you. No, don't hold that against them. Forgiveness is a release. But I think one of the most dangerous things is we rehearse it in our own mind. We bring it up to ourselves. And I don't know how it is with girls, because I'm not one. I know how it is with me. You know, when I used to ride a lawnmower a lot more than I do today, it's a lot of time to think. Maybe you think about that person and you begin to rehearse a situation. Maybe you're just driving down the road. You're not listening to music or the radio or anything. You are just in your own thoughts and you begin to think about that situation, what that person did to you, and you start to build an argument. You are the judge, you are the jury, and you hope to be the executioner. You're the prosecuting attorney. And if you put yourself in the place of a defense attorney, you're doing as bad a job as you possibly can. You don't let any witnesses come. You're the only witness. You don't let anybody argue against you. Or if you do, they're terrible arguments. And you come back and you build this case that may not even be true. But you see it from your perspective, and that's all that matters to you. And you argue and you argue and you argue. And the devil is feeding you the whole time. He's feeding you the whole time. Yeah, take it. Take that bitterness. Keep piling on. Because you build a case that's impossible. It's impossible. And forgiveness says, no, I'm not going to bring it up to you, and I'm not going to bring it up to anybody else, and I'm not going to bring it up to myself. And every time the devil or my flesh tempts me to do so, I'm going to say, no, that's done with. That's dealt. I have forgiven. I have forgiven. Are you a forgiver? Are you like the Father? Are you pursuing to be like the Father? And forgive, who gave his son for you. I have seen bitter people in my life. Some of the most bitter people, I can't imagine living my life the way they lived their life. In fact, one individual, I believe that bitterness ultimately killed him. He couldn't keep a job. He couldn't keep friendships. His own family, they lived with him, but they tolerated him because his whole family, facial expressions, his everything that came out of his mouth sounded bitter. Everything that he touched was bitterness. Every time he talked to somebody, it was negativity because of something that someone had done in his past. And because of that, he carried with him this sourness. I heard the story that I think one of the Bob Jones Sr., someone told a story about a man who was a drunk. And he was laying in the ditch on the side of the road. And some man came around with some Limburger cheese, some really smelly cheese. And he rubbed it in his beard. And the man woke up from his drunken stupor. And everywhere he went back into the bar. And he's like, man, it stinks in here. Went downtown to the drugstore. And he walked in there. Oh, it's horrible in here. Went to the hotel. Oh, you people stink. Everywhere he went, he thought everybody stunk. But he didn't realize that the problem was him. And that's what bitterness does. And everywhere you go, you think somebody's got a problem. And you can point it out, but the truth is, it's often you. And you're not going to have peace until you get that right.